typically do is have this panel with our missionaries that are here. Our goal is to learn from them about missions. You're going to feel like that we're putting you on the spot, and we're really not, because we're trying to learn. So when we ask a question, we want honest answers from you, and just tell us what you can from it. Some of it is, we want to hear what the Lord's been doing. So as we get to the last question, I'll kind of give you a heads up on it. It is going to be to share with us, one of the most exciting things that you've seen so far in your missionary journeys. Obviously it's one of the most, and we just want to hear what the Lord's, how the Lord's already been working. And so you can begin to think about those things. So do you have any questions for me? When we go through, and I'll let whoever, we'll start with you, Seth, since you're in the hot seat, but we'll just let each one of you then rotate off on who goes first, and we'll hear from all of them. We'll have follow-up questions from the folks, and if you want to interrupt or put in something else that you thought of along the way, just feel free to do so. This is a very casual time for us. The mic's up really good and loud. Yes, I'm talking, and I'm allowed to by the doctor's orders, all right? But shouldn't be preaching and projecting, so this will be good. One thing, finish this statement. One thing I wish churches understood about missions is, that's a tough one, I know, but you don't have to stand up, and this is very casual. Go ahead.
I'm going to say the mindset of the people in the fields that we're going to. Obviously, you look on TV or you know there's differences. But it's more than just culture. It's more than just the animals and the food that they eat. It's a completely different mindset of how they live. And as missionaries going over there, that's one of the first things that we need to try to learn, to know how to connect to those people. And as we struggle with that and as we learn that, the people in the States, they don't understand that. Even going on a short-term missions trip, you might be able to catch a glimpse of some of those things. But we've been on the field for 3 years, and we still learn new things about them all the time. And so it's difficult for missionaries in that regard to connect with people in such a way. And Brother Camille, he even mentioned that when he was preaching the other night, met them where they're at. And that's not something that happens overnight. And so just because we're veteran missionaries coming back from our first term, it doesn't mean we have it all figured out either. We're just normal people doing what we feel God has called us to do, just like there should be normal people out there doing what God has called you to do. So,
two of you are sharing each microphone if you haven't figured that out. So, okay.
Kevin. Right. Well, a number of things we could say about that, but I'll pick one, and I would just use a single word, and that's partnership. I really feel that when we look in the New Testament, we look at the example, we look at the teaching about missions, it is always effective as a partnership. And God, I believe God designed missions to be conducted that way. Whether it is missionaries working together on the field as a team, or it is churches understanding the partnership relationship they have with missionaries, whether it's understanding the role that churches play in being an incubator to send out missionaries, because missionaries don't really just grow on trees. And everything is a partnership. And having spent so much of my life now in missions and looking at all the things I've been able to observe, generally speaking, I have seen effective ministries are ministries where you have an effective partnership between churches and missionaries and nationals, and it's not the mindset of one person is able to do the whole thing. And I think that's an important concept we need to give more thought to in our missions.
Let me do a follow-up real quick. You mentioned your years on the field. So you were 17 years in South Africa. And how long total have you been in missions work?
Yeah, you know, I haven't really thought that through. We were 17 years in South Africa, and that was 2009, and now it's been another 7 years. Of course, before that, we had several years of deputation. So,
what about you, Seth?
We joined the IMI 7 years ago.
Okay. Right. Jeremy, how you feeling?
Better.
Good.
You may not be able to tell, but I'm feeling better at least. And it's been a real joy to be here with you all for the conference. Along the lines of partnership, which is kind of what we tend to think about a lot since we're traveling on deputation, and we've only been to the field for short trips so far, and it will vary quite a bit among missionaries how many supporting churches they have. Right now we have 20 supporting churches and 67%. So just, I don't like to talk about numbers and money and stuff like that. You understand, I'm sure, but to help you understand, kind of our burden is we would rather have fewer churches supporting us. That the higher that number gets, the less of a partnership we're able to have. Now, some of that can be changed because of the nature of we can communicate over Skype and various other ways. So we don't always have to make it in person to churches. But, of course, there's nothing like making it in person and in talking with people in the lobby and that kind of thing to give updates so that you all feel a part of the ministry of the missionary that you're supporting, and so that we all, as missionaries, understand and know that you are praying and you understand kind of the week-to-week or month-to-month challenges and requests that we have. So just keeping that number down, both for churches and you know, pastors that we contact, many of them have to say, you know what, we have so many missionaries right now, and we're actually... We don't want to add more missionaries. We want to increase the support for the missionaries we have because we get too many missionaries and our people don't even know the names of all of them, let alone praying for them. So that's kind of a burden that we've had, and it's been exciting to see churches get behind that, and there is kind of a trend of churches supporting fewer missionaries for a larger amount, and that way those missionaries aren't so spread out.
If there's one thing I'd like churches to know about missions, it's that missions at its most basic is this idea of the expansion of God's kingdom and the building of his church. And so we often tend to draw a strict line of we're here and the missionaries are there. But in reality, God calls us all to do that work of missions, both here locally, and if you lead your neighbors to Christ, your coworkers, you are engaging in missions, although it's here at home. And then foreign missionaries are an extension that allow us to extend our reach further out into the world to places where the kingdom cannot grow on its own because there are not believers there yet. And so it is an opportunity for the church to expand their reach and to continue to do what the Lord has called them to do corporately.
Are there any follow-up questions out here? Brother Bill?
Right. For our first term, of course, things will be learning the culture, like he said. That will take a lot of time in the language, trying to settle in and build relationships with the people. Long term, it's church planning. But probably anything we do in the first term is not going to be, you know, real definitive in that term. It'll be our learning and adjusting and the people getting to know us. But I would foresee that into the second term, that would be more profitable for us.
I'll see if there's any others. Mike? If I can kind of follow up, I know you're trying to figure out who's going to answer that, but the question would be, can you give us an example of something culturally that you know that you came up against that you said, wow, this is so different from what happens in the States. I wasn't expecting this. Can you give us some examples of those cultural things? Obviously, we're going to rely more on those of you, the two of you, have been to the field, but the rest of you can share as well. So, Seth or Kevin, either one.
I'll share with you one of the experiences that we had on the field. This is not something that we necessarily put in a prayer letter. In the reports that we send back, they're often, you see the good side of missions. And there's also a bad side in going over there and learning and experiencing, and there's literally growing pains to adjust to a culture and different things. There is a measure of culture shock. It varies from missionary to missionary how much they go through based upon their previous upbringings and personalities and different things like that. On my birthday, we had been there right at a year. My birthday following our arrival on the field, the whole family got food poisoning. And it was rough. Melissa and I were both hospitalized because of it. And we weren't doing very well. And the kids did not go into the hospital. They got over it. It hit us the worst. So we actually took turns going to the hospital. I ended up going first. And at the end, I paid my bill. I went home. They didn't want to actually let me leave the hospital, but I said, I have to go because Melissa, she's breastfeeding our newborn baby. We're worried about dehydration for her and how that would affect the baby. She's got to go to the hospital. So I left the hospital, and she came for a night, spent a night at the hospital with the baby with her, and her bill was more than my bill, even though we got the exact same treatment. I mean, if you compare the bills side by side, her bill was more for the individual items in the bill than it was for me. And I struggled with that because they were treating us differently based upon the color of our skin. It's racism. And that was the culmination of the culture shock that I went through. And that night I just broke down and I wept. And the money was insignificant. It was not very much money that we're talking about difference. But it was enough to really, I've been victimized on the mission field. There are things that we go through that we don't tell churches. And really, you don't need to know other than to pray for us. Because God has helped us through that. I love Ghana. I love the people over there. I want to go back to start churches to see souls saved. That's where our heart is. That's where we want to be. But there are these transitions that have to take place. And they're not always going to be easy. And every missionary faces a different set of circumstances, a different set of trials, but there are trials, and that it is just what it is. I don't know if that really answers the question that you're looking for, but that's what I'll say about it.
Well, I'd just say briefly that, culture shock is a major contributor to especially first-term missionaries feeling very lonely and having homesickness. I know my wife during our first term really struggled. Well, we all did in different ways, but the thing that really hit her was the necessity of having bars on the windows. And I remember she insisted that I removed the bars from the windows. And I reluctantly took the bars out of the windows. And the next day we had a church member who came over to visit us. And this fellow was sitting in our living room, and he said, "What idiot took the bars off of your windows? We got to get those back on right away." And I don't remember if I answered his question, but that's one example of so many. It's funny, the small things that can set you off. But it's the realization that, I can't live the way I used to. And this is now my life, and I need to make it my life and not always think of it as I'm the guest here, I'm the visitor here. And, a missionary really knows that they've gotten over the hump of the culture when they genuinely, even unconsciously start thinking of, this is my home, and you know, we're going to America for furlough, we're not going home for furlough. And that's not something that you can artificially do. It just is a process that happens. But when missionaries work through that, it does happen, and the day does come when you you really feel like, that is my home. This is where we live. This is where we belong. And this is now really even our culture. So.
Do you guys have anything you'd like to add, Jeremy? Okay. Given this concept in the scripture, some, and we can argue about how this all fits in, you know, there's a place where Jesus says, you know, if these people are not interested in the message, shake the dust off your feet and go to find some place where they're interested. One of the frustrations that I have as a pastor, and I think that American churches have, is that we watch a missionary, and it's a struggle, because we also applaud faithfulness, and we know that God is faithful, and we know how long God waited for us, you know. So, but to watch a missionary stay in a place for 15 years and have virtually nothing to speak from it, and I know the story of Jeremiah. So the question is, what would be a reasonable time, do you think, to stay in one place before you would say, maybe it's time to move on and try to reach people in another village, another town, city, country, whatever it might be, if you have an opinion on it at all? We'll start with you, Jeremy. All right.
I will better have an idea once I've been there for a while. But I will say this, going into it.
Chicken. I'm kidding.
We're going into it with the mindset, the overall culture in the people is what we're learning, but this is not our permanent, we're not going to live in Kiari, Papua New Guinea for the rest of our lives. We want to be somewhere else at some point. And how to determine when and how long before that takes place, I'm not sure right now. But even going into it, we're thinking this is temporary. We're helping these people get set up, get these people grounded, and then we're moving on.
I don't think I can give a specific time on how long you'd stay in an area, but there are certain things I think should at least be established. The people should at least understand what it is you're offering and what is being presented, and have an opportunity to either accept or reject that. And if they're extremely antagonistic to it, then I think that can be a signal to move on. I also think it's sometimes contingent on the type of place you're in. So Togo, for example, is densely populated with lots of different tribes that are all around each other. And so it is relatively easy to remain in the country and say, well, this tribe has rejected, we'll move over here because it's a mile away, and go to the next tribe. If you're in one country where it's all uniform, and it's, then you may spend more time with that because it is a lot harder to leave one field and go to another. So I think in my case it would be a little simpler to move through, but you definitely want to give people a chance to make sure they understand what it is they're rejecting and truly make an up or down decision before you move on.
Seth?
I'll answer this twofold. One, it's going to be on a case-by-case basis. Each missionary has to be in tune with God and the Holy Spirit and seek direction from God and from his pastor and those in authority over him, and not just make the decision of his own accord. If things are difficult, he needs partnership. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But also, there's going to be a bell curve, so to speak. When you first get to the field or first get to an area, there's going to be a longer duration of unfruitfulness, and the longer you're there, the more productive and the more effective you can become as you learn the language, as you learn the culture, as you learn the people, and as they learn you. So if I go to an area and I don't see a lot of fruit for a short period of time, and I say, well, maybe this isn't what God wants me to do, and I go somewhere else, I'm starting back over at the beginning, and I'm going to have another season of maybe unfruitfulness as I'm learning them and as they're learning me. So there is no, this is the specific amount of time. I think it needs to be on a case-by-case basis, but there also needs to be wisdom and discretion in there, and not just a decision that the missionary makes in and of himself.
Well, I really like what all the men have said, and it's pretty much covered the subject. I would just add, you know, one last bit of information to that, and that is to ask the question, why? You know, why are we not seeing fruitfulness? And that's a role that I can play as a field administrator. You know, the question is it hardness of heart to the people? Is it any type of failure on my part as a missionary? Am I tempted to change because of discouragement? Or is God leading me because these people have rejected the truth? And so those are important questions to consider. Sometimes there are things that the missionary can change that can really help facilitate more effectiveness on his part, but not always so.
Any follow-up questions? If I'm not seeing you, holler at me. Okay, here's a good one. Now, this is what we're really interested in, these kinds of things. So tell us one thing that some other church has done for you that has just been a great encouragement or a great help to what you're trying to accomplish. So we're a church trying to learn how to better serve and affect the ministry of our missionaries. So tell us something some other church has done that, you know, wow, this just really stood out. It was kind of a unique thing, and it's really been a blessing to you. Steve, we'll start with you.
Sure, we're relatively early into the whole process.
Right. You've been on deputation since?
September.
So.
Yeah. Churches that spontaneously reach out to do a double check on how you're doing. You know, sometimes it's the out of sight, out of mind. Well, we were there, now we're gone, and that's That's the last time you hear about them for a long time. Just someone who reaches out and says, hey, just want to check in, see how you're doing. That is a great encouragement.
Okay. I'm struggling to think of something different. I can say one thing that I appreciate about here, and that's been the more exposure that you all have had in a smaller group to the individual ministries. I think that's key. Sometimes when we're in a church, and I understand that this would happen, especially when it's not a missions conference, but we're presenting and preaching all in one 40-minute slot. So it becomes very compact. And that's fine. I think that works, but we really appreciate the opportunity to spend more time, and you get to know us a little bit better, and we get to know you a little bit better. In understanding the ministry, and that gives you a better feel and burden for missions, whereas just hearing 15 minutes and then the sermon, you know, may not have the same effect.
I think that's a pretty difficult question, actually, and I'll tell you why I think it's a difficult question, because just as all churches are different, all missionaries are different, and so let me answer it this way. I think that if your desire as a church is to really be a blessing to your missionaries, then seek to know your missionaries well enough to individualize being a blessing to them. In other words, you know, I would say, for example, focus on a first-term missionary because they are the ones that have the greatest needs. Some missionaries just flourish with correspondence and interest and letters, and other missionaries are so focused on the work they're doing and they're not discouraged, and they want to know that you're praying and care, but they really aren't interested in having a lot of extra correspondence. So, you know, you kind of need to personally know your missionaries to tailor what's going to be a blessing to that missionary, because I don't think it's a true statement to say, do this and it's a blessing to all of them or whatever. I think it just needs to be kind of individually led. And that's kind of a nebulous answer, but I do think that to know your missionaries well enough to know what will help meet their needs individually is the key, whatever that would be.
In coming here, we were asked in a questionnaire what are some of the things that we need, and that's good. For fulfilling that, for meeting the needs of a missionary individually. While we're on the field, it can be a lonely place. If they're first getting started in an area, they don't know a lot of people, they're not around other missionaries that they can relate to on a similar social level. So just thinking of them and dropping them a line saying, hey, we're praying for you, not really looking for all this in-depth correspondence that would take a lot of time, but just thinking of your missionaries and letting them know that you're thinking of it. I'll also throw out one idea that a church has done for us while we were on deputation, and that's when missionaries come in for a missions conference, they service the missionaries' vehicles, anything that needs to be done, new tires, or if they're having their AC doesn't work or something like that. They'll just take it Saturday morning, and the men of the church come over and work on their vehicles. That's just an idea that I can throw out. So,
any follow-up questions from you folks? Okay. So we're almost to the last question. Let me go ahead and just throw it out there. What is one of the most encouraging spiritual things that you've seen? What decisions have been made? How the Lord has already worked? Something amazing that an answer to prayer, whatever it might be, as you've already started this ministry process. Whether it's, you know, since you've started, you've surrendered, and or if those of you've been on the field, something you've seen done. And the reason that I'm asking this question as a pastor is I want our people to say, wow, God is really working in missions, and to have some enthusiasm about seeing what God's doing. So Brother Kevin, we'll start with you and work our way. Brother Kevin, we'll start with you and work our way through.
Okay. I think that we experience over the years reminders that when we see the blessings, it's because God's blessing, and it's not because we are good at what we're doing necessarily, or that we're better than anyone else. We experience so much effort with so little results, and then sometimes from out of nowhere, God brings this huge blessing, and it reminds us that we've just got to totally look to Him. And that was what happened in the maybe 2006, 2005, when we were able to, through our small little church there in Africa, reach out to the victims of the xenophobic violence there in South Africa. It actually was occurring right on our doorstep in our community, and there were thousands of Zimbabweans who were being displaced, and we went down to those tented camps, and we did open-air preaching, and then we were very selective in seeking those who really seemed to show spiritual hunger and inviting them up to our church. We knew we couldn't just openly announce that, or we would be inundated way beyond our means. And the short story of that is that over a period of years, God, through that effort that really was generated from one of the ladies in our church who showed an interest and a burden, we had five men who were called to the ministry and trained and are now in Zimbabwe. They went back to Zimbabwe, the place they fled away from. And then in 2014, I had the privilege of going back and spending a month there in Zimbabwe and seeing for the first time the churches that these men have started. And I could never begin to put into words what that meant to me personally, to just be there and see that, you know, it was worth the effort. It was worth the sacrifice. The days when it seemed like it was a waste of my life to be a missionary, I felt vindicated, you know, that the Lord has His work that He's doing, and He'll do it with any willing servant. And that's one of the greatest mountaintops, you know, as far as my personal testimony of ministry experiences.
Jeremy?
One of the things that has been an encouragement to us is that the Lord continues to work with us and in our own hearts. Because I'm sure you've heard missionaries say this before, but we're not anything special. Once you are signed up with your mission board, you know, it change your heart. And the fact that the Lord continues to work in our hearts and draw us near to Himself, help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, is an encouragement to us. But then what really becomes an encouragement, and from this side of the field, is as we read some of the letters of our future co-workers, and we're reading about how the Lord is doing that very same work that He's doing in our hearts, He's doing in the lives of the nationals. they're hungering and thirsting after knowing the Lord better and serving him and being willing to sacrifice. And that's really encouraging to us. And that is in the advance of God's kingdom through those that are already believers, that really is what it's all about. That each of us is growing in Christ, and we are seeking to reach those around us. And so when we see that happening in our lives, and then we see it in turn happening in the lives of the believers on the field, that's really a strengthening thing for us.
Probably the most exciting thing that I have seen so far in missions has been actually seeing the reality of things that up until now I'd only heard about or read about. One of the most exciting things that's happening in missions globally is the fact that for the first time since its creation, there's been a mass movement of Muslims towards Christ, and this has happened in the entire Islamic world. But when we were in Togo, we had the opportunity to be in a house church, and it was amazing to see people who have been taught their entire lives that there is one God named Allah, there is a Muhammad who is the prophet, and all of these things have been drilled into them, and yet they have been diligently seeking more information about Jesus, and that is purely a work of the Lord and not of anyone else. And it's just been exciting to see the Lord stirring people who, from a human standpoint, we'd say these are the last people we'd expect to want to come to Christ, and they are already starting to do so, and I'm so eager to get there. I almost feel like the work's going to be done before I get there. There's a lot to do, and it's not true, but it's just amazing that the Lord is already working, and just seeing that made us even more excited to get there and to be a part of it.
I know you're looking for an answer that really pertains to missions, but the answer that I'm going to give would pertain to all Christians. And that's to be used of God. I have the privilege to be called of God to go do something for my Lord. And it's true that, you know, you have those same opportunities. Wherever God has called you, you can do whatever you feel God has called you to do, but I get to go somewhere else and start a church and people pay me to do this. And for me, it's very exciting as a Christian just to look back at my life and say, God used me. He didn't have to. He used me to influence that person's life. God's used me, given me a wife, children. I have the privilege to raise my children. I have the privilege to really take as much time as I want to go out and knock on doors and share Christ with people and to minister. Now, if you're working a secular job, you have those responsibilities and those obligations. But as a missionary, I'm busy all the time. You know, there's a lot of work to be done. But I have the privilege to just do that. And for me, there's no better job in the world. So.
Any follow-up questions out here? You're running out of time to ask questions, so if you want to ask a question, it's going to be now. Because this is okay. Several of them. Bill, go ahead. It will need to be very brief, just so you know.
Okay. I was born into a Christian family. I went to church all my life. And as a teenager, I was going to a missions conference just like this. And I felt the Holy Spirit directing me to surrender to missions. I didn't know what all that entailed at that time. So I did, and I started looking. Lord, where do you want me to go? So during high school and college, I ended up taking 7 missions trips, saying, God, is this the place? And the answer was always no. And he shows us things in his timing. And eventually he allowed me to meet a man that was going to Ghana. And through that, he directed me to my specific field. And I know without a shadow of a doubt from that point to this that I've been doing exactly what God wants me to do in the area of missions and even the specific places that he wants me to go. So,
well, I for a long period of time as an older teen, college age, had a desire to be in missions, had been praying fervently about that for God to give some definiteness, and he did that in a preaching service during my college days. And, you know, I felt like it was that call to that work, not necessarily the call to a place. And the reason we went to South Africa was because, not because it was our first choice, we were wanting to go to Asia, but it matched the criteria we felt of the type of ministry God wanted us to have. And through circumstances, God redirected us from Asia to Africa. And we're thankful that we listened to God, because he knows better than we do.
It wasn't until I was in sixth grade where I was finally willing to let the Lord, to tell the Lord that if he wanted me in full-time ministry, I'd be willing to do that. Up until then, I felt like he would make my life miserable if I gave him everything like that. But then once I did that, then it was a matter of time. Multiple missions presentations, every one I would feel like maybe it's that country or maybe it's that. But in college, when I had the opportunity, having been preparing through a missions major to do an internship, the Lord opened up the door to work with a family in Papua New Guinea who had a need. They didn't have any other male missionaries with them at the time. So they were kind of holding down the fort there in a remote village. And so I needed to do an internship. They could use any help they could get. I knew the family. And so that the Lord just opened the door for Papua New Guinea. And ever since then, it's just been, has continued to open the door. And as I look back now, I can see how the Lord had been preparing me for things for Bush ministry. When I was a kid, I didn't necessarily appreciate those things or understand. But now I can see, okay, that makes sense now. And so it's not been any one drastic moment of, oh, this is the country. But it's been individual little things here and there. And, of course, our spiritual leadership that we regularly interact with, they also have confirmed that and feel like it's a good fit for ministry.
So my call to missions generally came as a direct answer to prayer. When I was a very young Christian, I had a what I thought were mutually exclusive pulls into both medicine and to ministry, and I didn't know how to reconcile those. The Lord reconciled that at a youth rally where the illustrations of the preaching services were all focused on medical missions, which I had never even heard of before. And so the light went on, and that really helped resolve the conflict I was feeling at the time. My call to Togo specifically also came in direct answer to prayer. We've obviously spent about 20 years thinking and praying about what we were going to do and where we were going to do it. And we wanted to find a board that had an emphasis on church planting, experience in medicine, which is a rare combination, and ABW was one of those that met that. And then we also felt a heart call towards pioneer missions where the gospel had not previously been. And that's a really rare thing to do as a surgeon, because usually you're looking for a missionary hospital. And when we found out that ABW had built a new hospital in a Muslim territory, which was completely unreached, that fit all of our criteria. And so it was like the Lord opened up each and every one of those doors for us.
Andy, did you have a question? I thought I saw your hands. Who else was it? Tim?
Real quick question, specifically to Kevin and the other one. Each one of you have presented kind of a group ministry, a group field that you're going to. You're working with other missionaries. Is that more the way missions in the 21st century is going, with two or more missionary couples or families working in close proximity to each other, as opposed to our historical vision where David Livingston goes to entire himself?
Yes.
Good answer.
You know, a lot depends, you know, on the situation. I would just say both are legitimate. There are certain reasons sometimes why you have a guy working by himself. But I'm a huge proponent of team missions. I think it's what we see in the New Testament. I've observed that's more effective. And I do think that what you said is correct, that over the years, generally speaking, leaders have come to more stronger views on that. And I think it's the right direction to go. And I especially feel like a new missionary benefits greatly if they can go to a field and work with a veteran. But I would also say one last thing. You know, just because we spend a lot of time doing something doesn't mean that we've learned a lot. Just because someone's a veteran doesn't mean that, you know, you can be a veteran at doing something the wrong way. So, you know, that's not a cure-all either. But hopefully we learn through life experiences.